All right. Thank you so much for listening to this brief podcast. And for those of you that are listening to these or just beginning to listen to these, I do have a number of other ones that I've uploaded from this series, the Systematic Theology. I've covered a couple from Bibliology, Theology Proper, and Christology, and now we're just starting on Pneumatology. But I'm not covering all of the lessons. These are actually taught in our adult Sunday school, and I thought I would put a few up for the podcast. I do have some folks that do enjoy listening to these. And so I thought today I would talk about the Incarnation. And of the many things that make Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, very unique, distinct, and separate from all other false gods in the world, is the fact that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's not part God and part man. He is fully God and fully man. And that is the historical Orthodox teaching ever since the beginning. But I wanted to read first from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Many of you should be familiar with this text and this chapter in particular. And the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And of course, we understand the Word to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Incarnation has been covered in our Sunday school to a lesser degree in Theology Proper, and certainly we'll cover it some more in Pneumatology as well. It is an important subject, and again, there are a lot of cults that attack this doctrine, the modernists attack this doctrine, and then there's probably not as much emphasis on it today, doctrinally speaking, as there should be. And I think for us to have a well-balanced view of Christianity, the atonement, and all that's associated with it, we have to look at these facets of our Lord and Savior's character and, of course, his nature. That is to say, he is God manifest in the flesh. One thing that's interesting about the doctrine of the Incarnation is seen in contrast to the religious climate that was prevalent during the time of Christ. I mean, as many of you know, just even from reading through the New Testament, there were many Roman and Greek deities that had a very strong influence during that period of time. In fact, it was Paul at one point, they were preaching the gospel so heavily and it had such an impact that they literally turned the cities upside down. People who made these idols and these deities were upset. These business owners were upset because when people were getting saved and getting right and living for the Lord, they dumped the idols, as they should have. And so one of the things that happened during that time was that the early believers were branded as atheists because they didn't believe in the gods of the Roman and Greek deities. Now, we understand that these gods are false. We understand, as we read through the literature concerning these, that these gods were very fickle in their dealings with men and life in general. They would, as you know, would take on the form of a human and appear amongst men. But what's important about that is, in their mythology, that is, they would never become fully human. And so you can imagine the mindset of the people during this period of time when the apostles in the early church were going out and preaching Christ and him crucified and talking about the Incarnation and saying, no, Jesus Christ is fully God. He declared himself to be God. And so that had a profound effect on many people, particularly those that believed, because there was a confidence there, an assurance there, that they were worshiping God himself, that Jesus Christ is fully deity, manifest in the flesh, that is to say, fully human. And so this precious doctrine of the incarnation is extremely important and should not be neglected by today's church. Now, there are a number of groups that targeted the incarnation, and there are still many today that do it. For example, the modernists and the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, would have a big issue with Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh. In fact, they butcher John chapter 1 with their perverted version of the scriptures. But the modernists take issue with many of the doctrines of the faith, many of the orthodox beliefs that we have, including the resurrection, the inspiration, infallibility of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and of course the incarnation. And so we see the falling away today, this very loose approach to Christianity and a very loose idea or understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, people are entertaining the idea that Jesus Christ is just one teacher among many. He's no different than anybody else or any other major religious figurehead. And that is just simply not true. He's very different. He's sent of God to make an atonement for our sins. And so, anyway, so throughout church history, there are a number of creeds, if you will, statements of faith that have been established to establish these doctrines within the church. And I'm grateful for these little creeds that have been established throughout history. I've read, you know, the Baptist Confession, 1689, the Westminster, there's the London Confession, and there's a number of them that have some solid statements with regards to the Godhead and the very subject that we're talking about now. And so it's good to sometimes go back and look at those and read what they have to say, and you can find them online as well, and you can just read up on them. They have all the scripture references that go along with the statement. So it's a refresher. It's good to check them out. But the Nicene Creed, which was adopted in 325 AD, said this, and I quote, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made," end quote. Now, we see the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism is a way of teaching a biblical truth. It's just they ask questions, basically a body of questions, and then there are answers that are given with that question. It's a way of teaching. And so the Heidelberg Catechism says this: "What is the meaning of conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary?" And the answer, and I quote, "that the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, so that he also might be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren, in all things sin excepted," end quote. And so, in his humility, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon himself the guilt, the shame, and punishment for our sin. Christ was never guilty of sin himself, but took ours, and he did so voluntarily. Without the incarnation, this never would have been possible. Now, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so we begin with this question: where was Christ before he was born of the Virgin Mary? What was he before he became flesh? Now, we know from the reading of John chapter 1 and many other texts, Christ did exist before all creation. And while it wasn't a physical body, he did exist and was eternally coexistent and co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Ghost. And that's important. Eternally coexistent and co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Ghost. So what does the scripture say concerning Christ's pre-existence? Okay, in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1, verse number 1. See also Genesis 1, verse number 1. Then we see, before Abraham was, I am. That's in John chapter 8, verse 58. This quote by Christ was showing his eternality and equality with God, which is why they wanted to stone him. He claimed eternality and equality with God. Jesus himself stated that he was with the Father before the world was and shared in that glory. John chapter 17, verse 5 and verse 24. Then we see it was through Jesus all things were created. The Jehovah's Witnesses pervert that series of verses there in Colossians, and they say all other things, and they put that in brackets, were created. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 covers that, and they show the pre-incarnate work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can check Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 and verse 10. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last of the Alpha and the Omega. We see that in Revelation 1, verse number 8, verse 17, chapter 22, verse number 13. And then we see the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 9, verse number 6, which speaks of Christ calling Christ the everlasting Father. Now, many of the cults, just kind of a way of reminder, many of the cults and other false religions, of course, modernism and liberalism and heretics and false teachers and what have you, teach that Jesus Christ became the Son of God when he was born, not before. When he was born, not before. Now, Jesus didn't become a son at his birth, nor at his baptism. He always was the Father's Son. And again, the scripture testifies to this truth. We see in John 3:16, it was the Father who sent his only begotten Son. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, we see that again. God sent forth his Son. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10, shows that God sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And then in one of my favorite verses, one that I quote often, is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It shows that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. This, of course, through the resurrection, which is mentioned in verse number 4. So verse 3 shows Christ's human line or seed through David. And then, of course, that's sealed up with the resurrection mentioned in verse number 4. So this validates his eternal sonship with the Father. And then we see a reference in Daniel 3, verse 25, when the king looked into the furnace and said that the fourth looked like the Son of God. And so this is just a short little lesson with regards to the incarnation. I hope you enjoy it and get a little bit out of it. I'll cover some more details in that in the next podcast. I'll do a follow-up to this one on why the incarnation is important, and that should seal up that particular section of the incarnation and Christology. And so anyway, have a great afternoon. Take care. Lord bless you.